I recall a time when I must have been in my mid-teen years, when I went out with my pastor, Glenn McFarland, as the two of us were paired up and others were going around in the community there in Santa Ana, California, to knock on doors. And I believe we had probably a tract to give to people, but also to talk to them about faith in Jesus Christ. And Pastor McFarland, as we had been to a few different houses, said to me, "Okay, there's a couple of apartment buildings here. I'll take the ones in the first building, and then you be the one to take the lead as we go to the second building." And rather timidly, I said, "Well, okay." Not realizing that the first building, which he was to take, was vacant. I don't remember what happened after that. But there was that temerity that I had in knowing what should I do, wondering what should I do as I go to the door. I need to be able to speak of Christ. I need to be able to show the love of Christ to these people. Do you have that kind of temerity as you think of speaking to others about Jesus Christ? Timothy apparently was a timid person. It's not that the Apostle Paul comes out and says as much, but the way he addresses Timothy in these letters, that matter of timidity comes through as if it's an issue that Timothy has. Why is it that we have this temerity among us? Why is it that we kind of cringe over talking to others about Jesus Christ? Perhaps at times it will be, well, what if he says something to me, asks a question that I can't answer? What if he doesn't like what I'm saying and gets upset with me? And we have all sorts of what ifs that come to mind. What if this happens? What if that happens? How am I going to be able to stand up? And you see, right there, you recognize a bit of the problem, because we're trying to do things our own way, doing things on our own. And so the Apostle Paul addresses the timidity that he sees in Timothy. And as he does so, he addresses us as to how we need to deal with that timidity. Some of the things that we need to remember to keep before us. I'm reminded in this of the baseball player who was sent up to bat with the bases loaded, and he was a bit, his teammate could see in him a bit of trepidation, because this was a key part in the game. What would he be able to do? I mean, they needed him to come through. And his teammate said to him, "Now look, the bases are loaded. The pitcher's in a lot more trouble than you are. You need to remember that, and to remember that you have what you need in order to come through in this case, to come through with confidence." And so it is that we have an enemy that we can tend to look at as being so great and so powerful that there's no way that we can overcome him. And yet what we have in Christ is something that is far greater. It seems to me that as we consider this passage in 2 Timothy, the first 7 verses, it's a good opportunity for us to prepare for the business fair. For us to think of the opportunity that God has given to us and the grace that is with us, in order that we might engage people in conversations concerning Christ. And so for our scripture lesson, we'll be reading the first 7 verses. Actually, as we go on from this point, we're going to be given more reason to be bold rather than timid. But we'll just consider these first seven verses this morning before the Lord as we acknowledge His grace and His glory to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and of love, and of self-control. May God bless to us the reading of these first verses of Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter that we have. Actually, this is the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. The last one that he wrote. And as you go through this letter, you recognize that he is anticipating that he is going to be executed. Not just that he's going to die, he's going to be executed. And this Timothy is such a dear friend, and together they are such dear friends with each other. And Paul is laying out his last will and testimony, if you will, to Timothy. That here is his real concern for Timothy. His concern he gives to us, that we too might be those who would not walk in timidity, not walk in fear, but with power and love and self-control. Not in our own strength, obviously. The power and love and self-control are not our own, but they come to us by the grace of God. They are the power of God. Remember, God says Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And of course, we love because God first loved us. And self-control is listed in the fruit of the Spirit. We have these things not on our own power, but from God and from Him alone. So, how is it that we can go ahead, we who would tend to be timid in proclaiming Christ, how can we go ahead not being fearful, but rather being bold in Christ? Well, first of all, because of the message that's given to us. That God's authority is the authority of this message. And we see that at the very opening words of the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle of Christ Jesus. One who has been sent by Him. Not sent to just declare whatever he wants to declare, but he is one who has been sent with a message, and he is to speak only what God would have him to speak. Remember, that was even the position that Jesus took when he came into the world. I do not speak on my own initiative, he said, but I speak what the Father gives to me. And the same thing is to be done by his ambassadors, the apostles who are sent. They proclaim the word of God, and it's that the word of the apostles and prophets that form the foundation of the church. It is what God himself has given. The message has come from God, and so this is the word of God. So that when we go with the message of the gospel, we are not going with our own message, but with the message of God. Now, throughout history, I'm sure that this has happened, that people are saying, well, what, do you really believe that? Do you really think that thus and so is true? Do you really think that God is sovereign over all? Do you really think that, do you really believe that homosexuality is sin? Do you really believe that other things are sin and so forth? And what you can say is, wasn't my idea, it was God's. God is the one who declared this. It's not for me to just come up and decide for myself what is right, but I listen to what God has to say. He's the one who declares the truth to us. And so we listen to Him. The message is from God Himself. He is the Creator. That wasn't my idea. It's what He did. And so the message that we have from Him, the message that we have from God, is the message of eternal life. Is there any greater message than that? This is the message that people need to hear. And when we come to them obeying Christ, who said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," that's one of the ways that you're going to love them, by showing them the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what you need. You are a sinner. Again, that's what God says. It wasn't my idea, it was God's idea. I don't know you. I don't know what all goes on in your life, but this is what I know about you, because it's what God has taught us in His Word. That you are a sinner and you need the grace of Christ. And here is the gospel of eternal life that God gives to us. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was raised the third day. And that those who rest in Him, those who trust in Him, are given eternal life, and there is no other way to eternal life. Yes, I really believe that, not because it's something that I made up, but it's what God Himself says. You see, we have the authority of God on our side. And though people will not like that, it's still the truth. And we hold to it. We are also reminded in this passage that God makes provision for us in order that we might bear the message of the gospel. Now, this is what we have as a greeting such as the pastor gives at the beginning of the service and is often given at the beginning of these letters: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We often run over those terms as if they are just something to be said, instead of seeing the wealth that is there in those terms. That He provides grace. Dr. J. Adams likes to use the word help for grace, because it is the help that God gives to us. Now, I think it's a much broader term than just help, but it helps us to recognize that it is help that God gives to us. That He is there providing for us what we need. And so this is a help that is greater than the power of the enemy. We often tend to see the power of the enemy and we're intimidated perhaps by the person standing in front of us to whom we speak. But then we recognize we have far greater power given to us. You will receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. There is grace to help. The riches of Christ are at your disposal. The riches of Christ are given to you in order that you might proclaim Him and make Him known to the world around you. Make Him known to your neighbors. So He provides this help, this grace that He gives to us. Mercy. Well, mercy is a reminder that we need, that we deserve punishment. When we cry out for mercy, we're saying, I cannot make up for what I have done. Now, some people might show mercy, and others might not. You go to the banker and ask for mercy regarding your mortgage, he might say, sorry, we're going to foreclose. I once walked into the police station and says, God may show you mercy, but don't count on that here. He provides mercy for us. He gives us what we don't deserve. And so it is that as we carry the gospel to the world around us, He supplies for us in the place of our inadequacy, of our indebtedness. Remember what the Apostle Paul said that he learned from the Lord God after he had prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So there you see the strength of God being given to you to make up for your weakness. And He gives peace. And peace in the scriptures includes both safety and prosperity. Not just the cessation of war, but prosperity and safety, the things that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 4. There in just note there at the end of the psalm, and there's a verse that we have often sung, perhaps, in going to bed, I will now both lay me down in peace, and quiet sleep will take. Okay, there's the peace. But notice the prosperity and safety that God provides as well. There are many who say, this is in verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. When you realize that you are there before the world by the grace of God, and that He provides peace for you, it's going to allay great fears. It's going to often bring, or that peace will often bring the wicked to be disturbed, because they don't understand how you can have such peace with the Lord our God. Well, you have these things then by walking closely with Christ, calling upon Him for His mercy, calling upon Him for grace, mercy, and peace, and singing His praises, reading His Word, studying His Word, so that you live in union with Christ. What else is there? What other encouragements do you have? Well, he goes on to say, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. You recognize you're not alone. You are in the community of believers. Let's begin first with the fathers that he mentions here, the forefathers, those to whom God gave the promises. You go back to all the way really to Adam, but especially to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses and David and others in the Old Covenant. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. The message that you have been given in the Scriptures is not a fad. It is a message that is eternal, a message that has been around for years and has always been proven true. You have something that is glorious, a message that is magnificent. Now, to be sure, many of the people that you will come into contact with, for example, at the business fair, are people who may have heard the gospel or some form of it, but need to be retaught it. Some of them will never have heard it because it's been kept from them. Nevertheless, you're able to show them that the Word of God is true. One of the incredible things concerning the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary is not that it is faithful to the Word of God, but that it is faithful to the Word of God after being in existence for over 200 years. Because we find so many seminaries that have left the gospel. They have turned away from it. And that's why others have had to start up, like Westminster Seminary, Greenville Seminary, and others. It's because so many have left the gospel. But you have a message that is true in every age. But it's not just that you have those people and you stand on the shoulders of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and others, but then there are others as well, people with whom you are currently in contact because they too rest in Jesus Christ. Consider the relationship between Paul and Timothy. As I remember your tears, it may be that Timothy was with Paul in Rome and knew that Paul was going to be executed. But there was that love, that bond of faithfulness between them. And then beyond that, there were Timothy's mother and grandmother, who had been faithful and who had shown him the gospel. You are not alone. There are others who join you with this same gospel, who stand with you shoulder to shoulder to say, this is the Word of God, this is the truth, and you can hold fast to it. People who are backing you up, people who are encouraging you, and through them you are strengthened. Others have gone before you and have been faithful, and so can you. Others have taught you the gospel, so that you now have the opportunity to give it to still others, that they might know the same God whom you have come to know and love, the one who has dealt so graciously with you. And no one can take away from you your experience with Christ, because it is a true experience. It is real. And so you have this blessing as well, this encouragement. that you are in the community of believers. You are not alone. And you have the provision of God that is given to you. And you have the authority of the message that he has given you. So then, the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy is an instruction that he could give to us as well, although in a slightly different context, because for most of you, you have not been ordained to the gospel ministry. Nevertheless, there are gifts that God has given to you. So he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And that, no doubt, is a reference to what we found in 1 Timothy concerning Paul's ordination, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the gifts of God that were given to them. What's it mean to fan into flame the gifts that God has given you for his service? Well, it seems that this is very much the same, it's basically the same as being filled with the Spirit. We could equate the two, I think. What happened when the early disciples on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Spirit? You remember what was pictured above them? Tongues as of fire. The Spirit of God was given to them. And so the apostle says, fan into flame those embers that seem to be dying. Don't let that timidity get hold of you and destroy you. But fan those flames, those embers into flame. And so we are taught so often to be filled with the Spirit. Actually, there's only one way that I find in the Scriptures in which we're told this is how you become filled with the Spirit. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says you are to be not to be drunk with wine, but you are to be filled with the Spirit instead, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, being filled with the Spirit is something that you find many times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, especially in the letters, the epistles. But that's the only time I see an actual means given for them to be filled with the Spirit. What was it that Paul and Silas were doing when the earthquake came there in Philippi? They were praying and singing praises to God. They were fanning into flame what God had given to them. Now, on the other hand, we do have some commands such as, do not quench the Spirit. That is, don't put out the flame of the Spirit. But instead, positively, be filled with the Spirit. Fan into flame what God has given you, the gifts of the Spirit that he has provided. And so use the means that he gives you to be filled with the Spirit, such as singing God's praises. As you see the work of God that he has done by the work of his Spirit, you see... That he is accomplishing much in his people. In Acts chapter 13, the very last verse there is the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Well, what had been taking place? They had been declaring the gospel, and the word of God was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their district, but they shook off the dust from their feet again against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see, what the world could do was not going to stop them from being filled with the Spirit of God or continuing to fan into flame the gifts that God had given to them. We are to be those who are not filled with fear, a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. When you flee to Christ, the enemy is frightened of you. After all, the apostle says, when you draw near to God and he will draw near to you, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The enemy is frightened of you. And so the more you are with Christ, the more you're going to find the boldness will be given to you. As Paul said in writing to the church in Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because in Christ you have grace and mercy and peace.